This week, this book was published, Happy Ever After, Escaping the Myth of the Perfect Life. Now, in the interest of transparency, I should tell you I haven't read it and I have no intention of reading it. But I read an interview with the author, a guy called Paul Dolan. And one of the things that he says is that instead of chasing after perfection, we should settle for just enough. Just enough fun, just enough money, just enough in terms of our space, just enough in terms of our work. He says that data suggests that you get to a certain point, a certain capacity, and beyond that point, riches, work, whatever, doesn't make you any happier. And actually, your happiness is slightly lessened because you're so busy on your commute that you see less of your children. You're so busy making money that you don't have time to spend it and take pleasure in it. And so he suggests that actually we need to bite back against materialism, against the idea that there is a perfect life to be lived. And that's great. There was a comment on the radio the other day suggesting that for all the kicking that millennials tend to get as a generation, actually they're much less materialistic than the generations that have gone before. Maybe things are changing. So the purpose of life is just to be happy enough. The only difficulty with that is, how does that distinguish us from a dog? The dog, actually, I'll say. Come on. I'll tell Barney later that he featured in the service. Because the bad news is, for Barney, that Barney doesn't know that his life will end. He just goes through every day. He wags his tail when we come in. He comes bouncing, saying, give me a walk, give me some more food, and then some more food, and then some more food. And that's all he does, and he lives from day to day. And if our aim is to live happily ever after, in a sense, we are glorified Barneys. We have evolved, but maybe not much more. And we know that that's not actually true. We know that, actually, Paul Dolan in some ways has it right. But in other ways, if we just live to be happy, even that is not enough. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes puts this in these terms right at the beginning of the bit that we were reading. He says, what a heavy burden God has placed on humankind. What does he mean by that? Well, what he means by that is we have a search for meaning. And unlike Barney, we are aware that we are mortal. We're aware that actually life will end. And we are aware, therefore, that we must have a bigger purpose. Another person I heard on the radio this week said the following. She was talking about a dystopian book, a book that was talking about Armageddon coming. And she said, part of our psyche is going forward in hope. You have to. We all know we're going to die, but we live every day in hope. And we can't live in a way that we just live by the fact that we're going to die and could die any day. You would be very depressed if that was the way that you lived. But at the same time, as we started looking at Ecclesiastes, we realized that the teacher was quite a gloomy individual who talked about the meaninglessness of life, who talked about Hebel, that word, chasing after the wind. In other words, what's it all about? What are we here for? And what difference does it make? And what the teacher does in the section that we're looking at today is gives a few possible answers. And the first possible answer is education. We are here to acquire more wisdom. Now, I'm fully aware that wisdom and education aren't the same things. There are some really clever people who are actually really stupid. But Education is about an understanding of life. And wisdom is about an understanding of life. And so we're regularly told that actually we'll prosper more of as a society if everyone is educated. And one of the great things that's happened is that people in poorer countries have more access to education now than was previously the case. So education is a good thing. But the teacher is struggling with the idea, what if education is the ultimate good? What if my aim in life is just to know more and more stuff, to be wiser about stuff? And he comes to the conclusion that's not enough. Because he comes to the conclusion that even wise and educated people die. And actually, he comes to the conclusion that actually the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. The more you think about life, sometimes the less you understand it. And you think, what on earth is it all about? What am I here for? And so he comes up with education or wisdom as a purpose for living and says, by itself, it's not enough. We can know all there is to know about science. We can know all there is to know about the universe. We can even study lots and lots of philosophy, but ultimately, it's not enough. And so he abandons education as the purpose of life and decides, let's just go for pleasure. Let's just decide, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And he gives a few different ways of bringing pleasure. The first is laughter. He says, I laughed, and it brought pleasure. And actually, who can say that life isn't better after a couple of hours of listening to Kevin Bridges or whoever? It just brightens your day. And if you want your day brightened, go home, get onto YouTube, put in, Would I Lie to You, Kevin Bridges, and find out about why he thinks he was renting a horse and ended up buying it. And your life will be brighter for a few minutes. But if you laugh all the time, well, actually, are you just shutting out the reality? Yes, we all want to be cheered up, and comedy is brilliant. The new rock and roll, we were told at a time. But it's not all of the answer. You can't laugh your heartaches away. So, as we look for the meaning of life, laughter gives us a start, but it's not enough. Then, what about wine? Oh, it's been a rough old day. I'm going to go home and I'll pour myself a glass or two. And that takes the worries of the day away. And of course it does, for a little while. But if you rely on the wine to get rid of all the worries all of the time, you've got a problem. And as a society, we acknowledge that you have a problem. So we can't just turn away and say, let me lose myself in the pleasures of booze. So that's not enough. And then the teacher talks about sex. And he puts himself in the shoes of Solomon. And one of the well-known facts about Solomon was that he got it all wrong in terms of his treatment of women. He had a harem, he had all sorts of pleasures. Did that bring him happiness? Hardly. Hugh Hefner wasn't somebody greatly admired by most people in society, yet bought into the myth that actually you just brought yourself pleasure in life by constant sex. But he died just the same as everybody. So the meaning in life isn't to be found there. Money. What about money? Well, somebody in a newspaper story, which amused me greatly this week, made the following point. It's a tale not often told about the super rich that they fight constantly over extensions. And that was in the context of a brilliant story about Robbie Williams and Jimmy Page. Now, the fact that those two are neighbours to one another amuses me to start with. But if you don't know the story, Robbie Williams and Jimmy Page are both neighbours in a really swanky part of London. And Robbie Williams wants to build a swimming pool, probably deep down under his house. And Jimmy Page, next door, has put an objection into the planners. And so Robbie Williams has decided that he will get his own back by playing at loud volume all the people that he perceives as rivals to Led Zeppelin. So Black Sabbath, Pink Floyd, and so on are played constantly by Robbie Williams. What does that indicate? It says that money can buy a lot of things, but not everything. And even the super rich have their problems. Okay, let's get a bit of perspective. Planning for your swimming pool perhaps isn't the biggest problem in life. But it's obviously causing Robbie quite a lot of angst. And so money doesn't buy everything either. What about all sorts of other solutions? Sport, leisure. Well, there's a memorable episode of The Simpsons which reminds us that the road to the Super Bowl is long and pointless, I mean, when you really think about it. And that's true. The victory's there, but actually, you go back to real life. So pleasure, constant pleasure seeking, doesn't bring meaning to life. What about hard work? We're all told about the virtues of hard work. And the vote of the hard-working family is constantly sought and bought by politicians. That must be the answer. And the teacher says, yep, that's fine, but actually, you can't take it with you. And you leave your inheritance to a generation coming behind you, and you have no control over what they do with that fantastic project that has been your life's work. It sits in the attic, gathering dust. And it maybe brings them back a memory of you. But that's it. And that's not enough. And so the teacher goes through all the common answers that people give to what makes life worth living, and picks them all apart and says they're all Hebel. They're all meaningless. They're all a chasing after the wind. Because ultimately, none of them make any difference in the end. And we are left in our usual place with the teacher in Ecclesiastes saying, so what is it all about? I thought education was a good thing. Money does make people's lives better. And surely it must be good for people to work hard. And then at the end of chapter 2, the teacher comes in and says, yes, all of these things are good, but in their right place. In their right place, all of them are good. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. Why? This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? And so what he does is say, all of these things are good, but in their right place. None of them bring happiness by themselves. And actually, the search for happiness and spending your life saying, I just want to be happy, is meaningless. If we spend our whole lives saying, I just want to be happy, the one thing that we can guarantee is that we won't be happy. Whereas the teacher says, if we spend our lives seeing everything that we have been given as a gift from God and putting everything in its right place in relation to God, then we will be happy, not because we have sought it, but because we've got everything in the right order. And so the message from the church to the world is, yes, all of these things are great, but you're mortal, and they don't give meaning to life by themselves. But God has given them as good gifts for the world. So by all means, enjoy them. But you will enjoy them more if you see them as God's good gifts. And so we can sit back as followers of Jesus and be smug and say, yep, everything in its right place. They're all good gifts from God and we have to enjoy them. Except sometimes we buy into the myth. And the way in which we buy into the myth is we say, I just want to be happy, and I'm just using God as another way of making me happy. So we don't give all of our lives over to God, but rather we say to God, come into my life, take a bit of it, and make me happy. And the teacher says, that's meaningless. That's a chasing after the wind. That's the equivalent of what we were doing earlier on, trying to fit everything into our lives and just giving Jesus a wee slot into our lives. But what we're learning in Ecclesiastes here is that actually, if we give it all over to God and we say, my first priority isn't happiness, it'd be nice to be happy, but actually it's more important to me that I am right with you and that I treat my neighbor well, there's more chance of finding joy. And if we'd say, my priority is serving God, and if that means I have to drop one or two of these other bits and pieces in my life because they are somehow edging him out, I'll do that. Because I want my life to be meaningful. We have been made for a purpose. The writer and lecturer Doug Gay puts it this way: we are made for God and we are made for joy. And it's the first part that leads to the second part. When we understand that we are made for God, that's when we find joy. But too often we buy into an alternative interpretation of that. We are made for joy, so God, give me joy, is the way we tend to live. And so the challenge that the teacher issues is, where are you finding your meaning? What's it all about? Education won't sort it. Pleasure won't sort it. Hard work won't sort it. Even fitting the church in the side alongside all of these things won't sort it. It's only when you see your life in its perspective and say, here I am. God has made me, and he has made me for joy, and I can only find that joy in him when I put everything in its right place. Let's pray together. Lord our God, forgive us for the times that we have used you simply as a means to happiness, or when we have bought into the myth that laughter or wine or pleasure or work or education are the answer that we need. Help us to look to you and you alone for meaning, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.